Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 3. We are beginning this chapter today. We will be reading the first six verses of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. This is God's holy word. A number of years ago, I served a church that was visited by the angel Gabriel. At least that's what he said. We were getting ready to begin the worship service, and one of the deacons came to the pulpit and handed me a handwritten note from a man who claimed he was the angel Gabriel, that God had given him a message that we needed to hear, and that I was supposed to take up a special offering for him. We didn't do any of that. I told the deacon to go ask the fellow to come in and worship with us, and we would talk with him afterwards. But he didn't do that. At the back of the sanctuary, in those days, there were two glass doors, and I could see him pacing back and forth in the hallway outside. He never came in to hear what we had to say. Afterwards, deacons and elders and I went to talk with this man, and he was really upset when he found out that we were not going to take up an offering, that we didn't actually believe that he was the angel Gabriel, although he was dressed all in white, and he was driving a white Volkswagen minibus. I didn't know that Gabriel travels around in that, but apparently he does. It's better than flaming chariots, I suppose, today. In any case, he was really upset that we weren't going to take up an offering. And so as he's leaving in a huff, one of the deacons, I believe, said to him, "Won't you tell us what it was that you wanted to say?" And he hollered back over his shoulder something along the lines of, "Yet 30 or 40 days and you all will be destroyed." That was many years ago. Times passed. Didn't happen. We're not gullible. That little letter that he handed me was no letter of recommendation from God that this man was an angel. He was a huckster. He was peddling the faith, as Paul has talked about in the last chapter. And now Paul talks about exactly the same thing that we experienced. And it happened back then, although I don't think there were Volkswagen minibuses back then. But there were false teachers, false apostles, and false prophets who were traveling around in the area where Paul was, and they carried with them these fake letters of recommendation, saying that they had come from the apostles in Jerusalem and that they had authority to basically dictate to the church what the church ought to do. So one of the differences between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is it's not until we come to this portion of 2 Corinthians where Paul begins to actually deal with these folks. He begins to talk about these intruders who have entered into the church in Corinth, who have brought with them these false letters of recommendation, and he begins to address the accusation that they were leveling at him, which was Paul had nothing to commend himself. He didn't have a letter of recommendation from the church. They did, and therefore, who was this Paul, and why should anybody even listen to him? And so Paul begins to address that in this section that we're looking at here today. He starts out by basically saying he doesn't need a letter of recommendation from men. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, he says, or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? Paul is asking the Corinthian Christians whether or not it's necessary for him to start all over again, proving who he is to the Christians there in the church in Corinth. He'd already done this once, obviously. He did it when he came there the first time and preached the gospel to them. And now he asked them this question, do I really have to start again? Do I really have to, in some way or other, prove to you that I have been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ as his servant? He asked if he needs a letter of recommendation to them from someone, or should he actually get a letter of recommendation from them to take elsewhere? He commends himself to them. He did it the first time through the preaching of the gospel, through the establishment of the church, and now he wants to know if they need him to do this same thing all over again. The reason, of course, for this is these false teachers were undermining Paul's authority. They were carrying around, as I said, these fake letters of recommendation, supposedly from the apostles in Jerusalem, but they're liars, and their letters are false as well. They're basically only stirring up trouble for the apostle Paul, and they're trying to draw men after them so that they will follow them and not Paul. They're hinting at the fact that Paul doesn't have the proper credentials to be an apostle at all. And they're saying that they are more qualified to be leaders in the church than this fella by the name of Paul. And so what's actually happened here is they have raised so many questions that there are some in the church at Corinth who are beginning to wonder whether or not Paul can be trusted or whether or not Paul can even be followed any longer. And therefore, Paul asks this question. But the thing that you need to keep in mind is that the question that he's asking them, do I need to do this again? It all hinges on Paul's integrity and also upon the integrity of the gospel message that Paul has proclaimed. Does he dare give in to these accusations and begin to attempt to prove that he is sent from the Lord Jesus Christ to this congregation once again? And so he meets this question head on, and he asks the Corinthians a question. Remember, we talked about the fact that there are some questions in the Greek language that demand a negative answer, and that's what he asks here. The only possible answer when he asks them, are we beginning to commend ourselves, do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you, the only answer that's possible to that question is no, no. And so he is saying he doesn't need to supply them once again with his credentials. He doesn't need to supply them with a letter of recommendation from someone. And the implication is that these peddlers of a false religion, a false gospel, had letters that were also false. Now, who were they? We don't know. Possibly, this could have been the Judaizers. We've talked about these folks. They were people who believed that the only way for Gentiles to be saved was for them to become Jews first, for the men to be circumcised, and then they could pass through Judaism into Christianity. And so they traveled around and they proclaimed this false teaching. The church has dealt with this matter, and yet it didn't stop them. And so this could be the problem that Paul is facing here with these folks. But whatever the case is, Paul is not going to, after the fact, after he'd already done it once as the church was being established, he's not going to, after the fact, once again, feel like he has to prove himself as an apostle, that proof that he was sent from the Lord Jesus Christ to these folks. And the way he does his answer is by telling them, you're looking for a letter of recommendation. Guess what? You are the letter of recommendation yourself. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And so Paul is basically answering by saying, if you want that letter of commendation, you want that recommendation, you're it. You're it. The fact that you Gentile Christians in Corinth are Christians now is proof that Paul is an apostle, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by him to preach the gospel there. So they're living proof that Paul indeed is their spiritual father. He indeed is their spiritual leader. The fact that the church was ever established in the first place is evidence that God had sent his servant there to Corinth. Paul doesn't need any other recommendation than that. They are the very letter that some among them are demanding. So Paul says about that letter being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us. When he talks about a letter here, he's not talking about a literal letter written on paper or on parchment with ink. He is saying that these Christians in Corinth are a spiritual letter. And he's going to go on and talk about how that letter is written upon the hearts. You are our letter written in our hearts, he says. In the hearts of those who were instrumental in establishing the church in Corinth. That would be Paul and Silas. He's also mentioned Timothy and Titus. All of these men who've been involved in the establishment of this ministry there. You are written upon our hearts, Paul says. So his answer to those who demand commendations from him is to say, you are our commendation. You are written upon our hearts. The writer who wrote these things is Jesus. And Paul is saying, I'm the letter carrier. I'm the mailman. I'm carrying this letter within me. And it is something that Christ has done within me. He says, this letter is known and read by all men. What he's doing here is he's using a play on words that cannot be translated into English. There are some things in some languages that you can't really express in a way that shows the relationship between the words, and so it's impossible sometimes to do a completely literal translation and show exactly what's being said. That's what happens here. It's almost a pun. It's a play on words. And what he says is this: known and read by all men. That first word, known, means that he's speaking about knowing. And then when he says, and read by all men, he uses the word knowing again with a prefix attached to it that means known again by reading aloud. Okay? So he's saying, you're known by all men, and you're known again as you are read aloud by all men. So Paul is getting at this. He's saying, everywhere he goes, as he does the work of an apostle, he carries with him in his heart those who have been converted, the work that Christ has done in Corinth and other places. And everywhere he goes, he speaks about the work that God is doing in the churches in various places. And so he says, eventually, other people are going to hear from me about the work that God is doing in you. They will know from what I say. And they will know again by reading aloud the letters that I write about this as well. And so he speaks to other churches about the Corinthian Christians. He prays for them and others as well. And he's saying that eventually everyone who knows him will come to hear of the work that Christ is doing at the church in Corinth. And then the Christians themselves there will also constantly be demonstrating that they are a letter sent from God through Christ. God's at work in their hearts. And therefore, there is this constant display before men that God has dealt with these Christians in Corinth. It's proof that Christ is at work among them. It's proof that Paul's ministry of the gospel was a true ministry, that Paul truly was sent by God. And so Paul switches his imagery back and forth here in this sentence and a couple of other sentences. He talks about his heart revealing the letter. and then the Christians in Corinth being the contents of that letter, and about everyone hearing Paul speak about that letter, and then if they observe the Corinthian Christians, they can read that letter in the lives of those Christians who are there. So it's the image kind of jumps around a little bit. He says that this gospel message, this letter, this letter of commendation is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That word written means engraved, and it is in one of those verb tenses that means God did this back when the church was established, and guess what? It still continues to have an effect today. In other words, it wasn't just a once-for-all thing, but when they were written, they continued to have this effect. Paul is talking about the first preaching of the gospel in Corinth that established the church there, and the fact that that is an ongoing ministry, that it has a continual effect upon others there. This letter is not the type of letter that you find written with ink on parchment or paper. It's written instead by the Spirit of the living God. Notice how he describes God here, the living God. God is the source of all life. God is the one who gives life. And so there's an implication in this. The implication is, oh, you all know what it's like. You ever pick up a letter that was written many, many years ago on a piece of paper with ink, and you see that the ink has begun to fade and it gets to be hard to read, and if it's really an old thing, it's very hard to read? Ink fades away. When God engraves the gospel on the hearts of men, that never fades away. And so what God engraves, what God writes, the Holy Spirit writes, cannot ever disappear. So there's this contrast between tablets of stone and tablets of human hearts. Instead of making a contrast between stone and paper, he talks about human hearts here. And so you don't have this material like stone that you would engrave, or like parchment that you would write on with ink, but you have a message engraved on the hearts of men. That'll call to mind two things from Scripture. The first thing is this. It ought to call to mind the contrast that's given in Scripture between the law, which was written on tablets of stone in Moses' day, Exodus 31. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. So you've got the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and then the rewriting of that upon the human heart by the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So on the one hand, you've got this illustration of the law being engraved upon tablets of stone and then re-engraved in the new covenant upon the tablets of the human heart. And on the other hand, the second contrast is what the Scriptures talk about the fact that we are born with stony hearts, and God has to do heart surgery and remove that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that is engraved then with his truth, his law. Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ordinances, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So God promises to do that. So those two contrasts ought to be uppermost in our minds, because after all, we are Christians who know our Old Testament. We know what these things mean, and it ought to immediately, just like it does with Paul, it ought to immediately cause us to think of these contrasts. Now, Paul's going to go on later on in this chapter to describe the Old Testament law, and he's going to talk about it being external then being replaced in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, by the law being written upon the hearts. And then he's going to go on and further contrast his ministry with the ministry of Moses. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. Right now, he says in verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Now, he's still developing this idea of the contrast between the old, which was tablets of stone, and the new, which are tablets of human hearts. And he's beginning to show how this work of God brings confidence toward God. It brings a reliance upon God for competence and ability to minister. He's going to go on later on and make a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. But right now, he's talking about the confidence that he has that his commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ is so apparent to the Corinthians that he doesn't have to prove it over and over again. And that confidence is not in himself at all. That confidence that he has comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is not going to ever lean upon human letters of recommendation for any kind of authority in his ministry whatsoever. He finds his total confidence in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And as he's going to go on to show, he relies on Christ and upon God to supply his competence in ministry as well. And so he says his adequacy is from God. Verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He's answering the question he asked back in the last chapter. Remember, he said in chapter 2, verse 16, and who is adequate for such things? Well, he's answering about that adequacy. That word adequate can also be translated competent or sufficient. And what he's talking about here is the capability to perform some task that requires expertise. In other words, you become competent, you become adequate, you become sufficient through training, not through some just natural innate ability. And Paul is saying that training, that competence, and all of that came from God, not from within himself. And so Paul is distancing himself entirely from any idea of self-assurance or self-sufficiency. Christians ought not ever to think that we are self-sufficient, that we can make it on our own, that we can do it our way, that we don't have to rely in any way upon God, because the second we try to make that statement or try to stand on our own, we're certain to fall. And so Paul is reminding us here that his total ability to minister comes from God and from God alone. That means that Paul's adequacy, his sufficiency, his competence to preach the gospel doesn't come because Paul is a good orator. It comes because Paul is relying upon God through Christ to be able to preach the gospel. His ability to provide leadership for the churches doesn't come from himself. He's not this brilliant guy who is a master of church order. But instead, Paul is one who relies completely upon God for leadership in the churches. And for counsel, to counsel those who are in need, to counsel those who are hurting, to counsel those who are in sin. Paul relies upon God through Christ, not upon his own brilliance of being able to figure out the best answer. So the whole point of what he's saying here is, I do not have the resources within me to handle any of this. I must rely upon God who gives me the adequacy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're not any better than Paul. You're not more adequate for living the Christian life than Paul was. Instead, just like Paul, you and I have to rely upon God through Christ to be able to live the Christian life and to be able to minister in any way to other people as well. We must find our confidence in what we do and our competence in what we do in God through Christ. And so he calls himself and describes us as being servants of the new covenant, who also, God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If it's God, and it is, who made Paul and his co-laborers competent to minister, then it is God who has made them servants of the new covenant. He's talking about, once again, not leaning on his own insight, not leaning on his own understanding to be able to minister the gospel. Paul has learned the lesson that is taught in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So Paul understands that in order to be able to do anything that is spiritually lasting, anything that is of spiritual value, he has to rely upon God. He has to lean upon him and not lean upon himself and his own resources. And you and I as Christians need to learn that lesson as well. Only God can make you adequate to handle whatever God throws at you. You don't have the resources in you to handle it. You will crumble if you do not rely upon God through Christ. So Paul is talking about himself. He's talking about his fellow ministers. He's also talking about the Christians in Corinth when he says, has made us adequate as servants. All of us as Christians are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants of, as Paul says, a new covenant. That's the same new covenant I mentioned a minute ago from Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the same new covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ mentions in when he establishes the Lord's Supper, as it's mentioned, for example, in Luke chapter 22. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So Paul, like I said, is next time we're going to see this, Paul is going to contrast the ministry of Moses and his ministry. Here, what he's saying is that he stands in a similar relationship to the Christians in Corinth that Moses stood in relationship to the believers in Israel. What does that mean? It means he's the one who brought the word of God to them, basically. But unlike Moses, Moses received the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. Paul is saying that his ministry is written upon the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit engraves the gospel on the hearts of those whom he brings to faith in Christ. So the new covenant, as we're going to see, of course, comes from the old covenant, but it far surpasses the old covenant. It was established by the shed blood of the Son of God. It's superior, and it differs from the old in respect to the place of God's law, to the promises of God, to the knowledge of God, and to the remission of sins that we receive. In the new covenant, that law is written by the Holy Spirit on our hearts and on our minds. It's a knowledge of God that God gives in the new covenant that is not confined simply to the nation of Israel any longer, but it is spread abroad throughout the whole earth, and the day is coming when it will cover the whole world, as it says in Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So in the new covenant, God promises and provides forgiveness of sins. He promises to remember our sins no more, and he does all of that through the once-for-all perfect, sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so Paul draws here a contrast between the letter and the Spirit. The new covenant is the covenant of the Spirit, not of the letter. What's he saying? Well, imagine it this way. The letter is this. It's a person who externally is attempting to live a life that seems to be in obedience to the law in an external manner, but inside he's unconverted, and inside he rebels against all of that, and so he's just faking it. But he's trying to live so that men will think that he's living a good life according to the letter. And it's possible to do that type of thing, to put on a good show. You can't fool God, obviously, but you can put on a good show and fool men. And so this letter has to do with living in external conformity to external rules, but the heart still being in rebellion. The spirit is the person who has been subdued and converted by the work of the Holy Spirit applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that inwardly this person desires to obey the law of God and therefore is seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And his true intention is to obey through faith and out of gratitude and out of joy for what God has done. So external conformity to the law, the letter, is contrasted with internal obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit that brings about conformity to the law's true purpose. And what is that purpose? It's to live life to the glory of God. That's what Paul teaches throughout. He said the same thing in Romans 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So the law is not set aside. Christ has fulfilled the law on your behalf. And then, as a Christian, you are now empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in keeping with the law's commands. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables you to understand the implications of the law of God in terms of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because this age is the age of the new covenant, because this age is the age of the work of the Holy Spirit who gives life to the people of God, therefore we have this wonderful freedom, this power to serve the Lord Jesus Christ openly, wholeheartedly, from within, in obedience to what he teaches. As Christians, then, you ought to understand that together with the Apostle Paul, that your adequacy, your sufficiency, your competence comes from God. It does not come from within you. You are made adequate for all the tasks that God places before you by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise that's given to you. The promise is made by the Lord, the one who fulfilled the new covenant in Christ's blood, and that means that you can have confidence that the Lord will take you and he will use you as a letter of recommendation of the truth of the gospel before all men, so that a world that desperately needs to hear from God will turn to him for salvation as they read the letter of the truth of the gospel in your life and hear it from your lips. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all these things that Paul has said that he learned. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that he had confidence, just as we can have, in you and in you alone, that he was made adequate, sufficient, competent to handle the task that you gave him, and that you do the very same with us as Christians in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us, Father, to be these types of letters of commendation to others, commendation of the truth of the gospel, commendation of the glory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Bless us to live like that and to speak like that. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.